congregation this afternoon, we turn in the Word of God to the book of Philemon. Philemon. And we read the entire book, which will also be our text this afternoon. Philemon. Again, a letter of the Apostle Paul as he writes to his good friend Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith with which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. For if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Archippus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, or with your spirit. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it to us. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text for this afternoon worship service is found in the book we read, the Epistle of Paul to Philemon. And it's this book that reminds us in many different ways, as we will see today, that the relationship that we have with others, other believers in particular, is more precious and more important than any other relationship that we have in life. And the reason that it's most precious and it's more important is because it's the one relationship that will last not only in this life, but will even last into eternity. And it finds its basis in our union to our Lord Jesus Christ, our union by faith. And this short epistle of the Apostle Paul to Philemon is about this precious relationship that we have. We refer to it on occasion as the communion of the saints, as the fellowship of the body of Christ. And when it's exercised faithfully, there is a unifying around the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a testimony to the world when we love one another. And we hear in this particular epistle a very eloquent and also a deeply moving call by the apostle to know and to experience something of this fellowship. He's actually writing a very personal letter. Many of his other letters, of course, were written to others. Believers, like the letter of Paul to Timothy and to Titus. Others were written to churches like Corinth and Ephesus. But this is a very warm, personal, and we might say a very pastoral letter that he's writing to his friend Philemon. And the purpose of Paul's letter to Philemon is that he might bring reconciliation between Philemon and his runaway slave, Onesimus. Now, we don't know for sure why Onesimus ran away from his master. But considering the Christian character of Philemon, as we hear Paul speak of him, it's likely that Onesimus had acted in a most inappropriate way. In fact, the Apostle Paul seems to allude to the fact that Onesimus was actually a lazy, ungrateful servant who may have even stolen from his master and left Philemon deeply hurt and perhaps even in financial straits. And so Onesimus, you might say, was in big trouble. And according to the law of the land, he was guilty of two capital crimes. He was guilty of having run away from his master, which was punishable by death. And he was also guilty, it seems, of stealing from his master. And if Onesimus had had a cruel master, he would have been hunted down and he would have been subject to a cruel death. And so you might say Onesimus was in big trouble. Now, we should note at the very beginning that this letter of Paul to Philemon is not a justification for the practice of slavery, particularly as it was practiced in 18th century America. The mentioning of slavery in this context without condemning it does not mean that Paul was in any way condoning the practice of slavery. In fact, the apostle speaks of slavery in other books as well. But he mentions it in those contexts so that we might know what respecting those in authority would look like in that context. You see, slavery in those days was different than the slavery of the 18th century. And it's true that there were a great number of slaves who actually had a loving, caring relationship with their master, and in the sense that they belonged to the family and they were part of the family. You see that pictured in Abraham, for instance, who had slaves, but they were really members of his own family. He took them around his own dinner table and he provided for them. And when the sign and seal of circumcision was administered, that they too received this sign and seal as members of Abraham's own family. And so we see that this practice of slavery in the first century was radically different than that took place in 18th century America. And so we should never think that the apostle in any way is condoning this practice of slavery as such. But what he is highlighting in this particular epistle is that even though there is a master-slave relationship here, that the relationship that they have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ supersedes that relationship that they have towards each other at a human level. And that's true even today, isn't it? You might have an employee and an employer. But of course, if they're both believers and they are believers in communion with each other, there's a relationship there which supersedes their relationship that they may have as employer and employee. But Paul is giving instruction, as he does in other epistles, of what it means to respect authority under these particular contexts. Anyway, Onesimus, after wrongly running away from Philemon, he arrives in Rome. And he somehow becomes in contact with the Apostle Paul. And as a result of his preaching, Onesimus was converted. And Paul even suggests, you notice, in verse 15, that it's perhaps this is the reason why God had ordained it in such a way that Onesimus would leave Philemon and would come to Paul in Rome. For perhaps, he says in verse 15, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. In other words, that you might have a different and new relationship with Onesimus in such a way that he will be not only your servant, but he will be your brother through the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, as a pastor, he risks even his relationship with Philemon that he might reconcile his new brother Onesimus to him. And he appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in the Lord. And in that sense, it models for us something of what our relationship should be towards each other. It models forgiveness for us. It models reconciliation for us. It models renewal for us as a church of Jesus Christ. Our theme will be Paul's gospel appeal. And we'll see how he does so, having a gospel relationship, making a gospel claim, and then lastly, providing a gospel illustration. So Paul speaks about having a gospel relationship with both Philemon and Onesimus. And it's clear that the apostle had a warm relationship with both of these men. And his style is very warm and it's very winsome here. I preached this sermon originally at the installation of a new pastor. And this, of course, speaks of the pastoral relationship that a pastor should have with his congregation and the way he should exhort them to walk in the ways of the Lord. And you notice that when Paul begins to speak about Philemon, he speaks to him in the way of encouragement, to reflect on the powerful impact of the gospel had upon him. He speaks of Philemon's love and his faith for the church and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no denying, as you read through this epistle, that Philemon was a servant of the Lord. And Paul thanks him for what he has done. And he thanks him for having loved the congregation that seems to have met in his home. And he thanks the Lord for Philemon. And he thanks him for his love and for his care over the saints. He speaks of the joy and the comfort that Philemon had brought not only to him, but to the congregation and the church of Jesus Christ. You might say that this man was like a breath of fresh air. His love permeated every aspect of his being. And what is very clear from our text is that Paul had an endearing gospel relationship with Philemon. And that comes out in verse 7, where he says to Philemon, "The saints have been refreshed by you, brother." The saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Is that something that others would say of us? The saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You have been like a breath of fresh air to us. Your joy in the Lord, as we heard about this morning, is refreshing and reviving and renewing to us. And so Paul gives this word of encouragement to Philemon. And he encourages him before he begins to speak of what he's asking him to do. And this provides us with much wisdom in how that we should deal with others, doesn't it? He speaks here of encouraging the brother in the things of the Lord, of that which he's seen in his life already. And he wants him to reflect upon those things, how the Lord has used him in the life of the church. And so it reminds us, doesn't it, that we are to consider others. Also when we need to bring a word of admonition, perhaps, a word of correction, we need to do this with someone, and we first can begin by acknowledging them as a brother or sister in the Lord, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reality should permeate our discussion with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand, first of all, that what unites us together with others when we're believers is that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have this perspective, we will have a certain sensitivity to them and their particular needs and their particular struggles and yes, even to their failures. And we will learn to choose our words carefully. We won't be crude. We won't be condemning or judgmental in our comments to others. We will seek to encourage them in the things of the Lord. because that reminds them of the basis of why we're appealing to them. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, there's always people who are somewhat sarcastic in how they deal with others. And you can see that if there's a relationship, that sarcasm is sometimes something that we use, but often it's used to give a little barb to something, which is not encouraging to fellow believers. And we need to be very careful with sarcasm, especially in our care for others. And we should give them encouragements in the things of the Lord before we bring a hard word perhaps to them, or before we make a particular request of them. And this is not just man-pleasing at all. This is just recognizing the work of the Lord in their life. And when you're a true believer in the Lord, there's nothing more encouraging to us than when others see those signs of God's working in our life. Because who among us doesn't need to be encouraged in those particular areas? And we don't take pride in ourselves then, but we acknowledge that God is at work in our life. And that gives us great joy, doesn't it? And so when we're trying to bring about any kind of restoration, renewal, or reconciliation, we as Christians, we should use loving tact with others. And this is particularly true when we have to bring a challenging word to someone, as Paul will soon do. And then it's wise to use the pastoral approach that Paul does with Philemon. And he appeals to him as a brother in the Lord. But notice that Paul not only speaks about his gospel relationship with Philemon, but also with newly converted Onesimus. Onesimus, remember, was a runaway slave. He's one who had come to Rome, and when he came, he was unconverted, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And we know this because Paul says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus," he says in verse 10, "whom I've begotten while in my chains." You see, Paul is speaking of Onesimus as having begotten by the apostle, speaking of the fact that he was brought to Christ. He was brought to Christ, and so he's a spiritual son, you might say, of the apostle Paul. Paul has, in that sense, a close gospel relationship with him because he's one who has been converted under his ministry. But he doesn't actually call him only my son, but he uses even more intense language than that. Look at verse 12. He says, "I'm sending him back, and you therefore receive him." And then notice how he speaks of him. That is my own heart. And so Paul is speaking here of his great affection for this man Onesimus. His affection for this dear brother in the Lord. It flows, you might say, from the very depths of his being. And you get the sense that Paul had no desire to part with Onesimus. In fact, he says the exact opposite, that he would rather keep him there, because Onesimus was such who had ministered to him so faithfully in his captivity. In other words, Paul had enjoyed the fellowship in the gospel. He had enjoyed speaking to Onesimus. He loved to see him coming because he was one who loved to speak of the things of the Lord. And in the end, he tells Philemon in verse 16 that there's been a radical transformation in Onesimus' life. And he describes him as a beloved brother, especially to me. But then he says this, "But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord." How much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. You see how radically transformed Onesimus was when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a dramatic change that happens in every Christian's life and in some way as they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives are changed and transformed. Now, sometimes in the context of the covenant of grace, that change occurs more gradual, you might say, so that we might not be able to identify a particular time when that radical change occurred. But nevertheless, there's a radical change at some point in our childhood or teenage years or young adult years when our hearts were renewed by the Spirit of God and we were brought to life in Christ Jesus and we believed in the Lord Lord Jesus Christ. But it also occurs sometimes, as it did with Onesimus, in a much more radical way, like it did with the Apostle Paul himself. You remember how he met the Lord Jesus as he was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians there. And the Lord met with him, and suddenly he was changed. He was transformed by the power of God, and his life was radically changed. No longer did he persecute the Christians, but he became the persecuted, as he was the one who preached the glorious gospel liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. He became the object of the people's scorn, the very people whom he promoted in the beginning. And so there's a radical change that occurs here in Onesimus' life. Before he was useless, and now he's useful to Philemon. Before he was a pain and a trouble, and now he is one who is supportive and encouraging. Before you hated to see him coming because it was trouble coming, and now you delight to see him coming because you know that he's going to help you. You know, just ask any elder or pastor of the change that happens in somebody's life, and of the consistories spend probably 90% of their time, maybe more, maybe 95% of their time in pastoral care dealing with those who are rebelling against the gospel. You see, there's someone who's living in sin. And the consistory speaks of it, and they send somebody to meet with a brother, and they admonish him, and they encourage him, and they challenge him, and there's letters written back and forth, and they begin to push back, and the elders begin, they put them under discipline, and they act very lovingly and caringly, and suddenly this man is changed. He is converted, and he becomes a great blessing to the congregation, to the consistory, and no longer is he a burden to them. No longer does he take their time in a negative way, but now he's one who serves with them in the gospel. It's a marvelous change. I've seen it a few times in ministry. It's a wonderful, radical transformation that occurs, that those who once, in many ways, were a burden have become a joy. And you can be that person too if you're presently living in sin, can't you? Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as Onesimus did, and believing in him, and suddenly you will become a joy and delight not only to the church but to your parents as well, to your grandparents. They will have great joy in you, and rather than causing sorrow in the night, you will enable them to rise in the morning with joyful hearts. Just think of the change that you can bring about in the lives of others. But it reminds us, doesn't it, as we think of Paul's relationship with Philemon and then with Onesimus, how precious a gospel relationship is with someone else. And you know, we don't need to think the same on everything to have such a relationship. We might come from different cultural backgrounds. I don't know if you've ever had that, but you have meet somebody on vacation or at a conference or visiting another church, or perhaps in your own congregation this occurs sometime, and they come from a totally different background than you. And you sit down together and you have a conversation, and it's like you've known each other all your life because you have one thing in common. You have this relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in common. So you might come from different cultural backgrounds. You might come from different social standings in life. You might come from a culture and a family that has struggled financially for many, many years. And maybe you've even lived for years on the street, but then you meet someone in the Church of Jesus Christ, and they might be a different social background. They might be wealthy and prosperous, but what unites you is the gospel. That we're to have warm affection for one another, as Paul did with Philemon and as Paul did with Onesimus. And we might think differently on a host of different issues. On a host of different issues, even that we've presently experienced. You might think differently about masks. And you might think differently about vaccines. And you might think differently about what the church should do and shouldn't do. But none of those things is what divides the fellowship of the saints. And if it does, then we fail to understand something of the importance of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We fail to understand something of the importance of being united around the cross of our Lord Jesus. That we are all naturally conceived and born in sin. And when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have received something from the Lord that we do not deserve and that we have never earned. and that has been granted to us freely. And that results in a life of thankfulness towards God and towards others for the rest of our life. It changes the way we look at the world, because we now look at the world in the context of what our relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the life of the congregation, when there is division and unrest and confusion and brokenness, this often comes when we look at these issues at a horizontal level. But when we consider them looking together at the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be a unity of the gospel, and there'll be a willingness to deal with one another in charity, and to even challenge one another in charity, but never to such an extent that it breaks the fellowship of the gospel, because that means we've misunderstood the whole intent of what God has in mind when he redeems us from sin. And so Paul not only uses this gospel relationship, and when he speaks to Philemon, he proceeds then to make a gospel claim. He says in verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," but he says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of this gospel relationship that I have with you, Philemon, and with Onesimus." He says, yet for love's sake, he says, "I rather appeal to you." And then he mentions his age and his situation as a prisoner, and which reinforce his appeal. You see, Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, he had divine authority. And as you read through this epistle, you realize that in the end, that while he doesn't command Philemon, he really doesn't give him much choice, does he? He doesn't give him much choice. But the way he does it is so pastoral and so warm and so motivating. You see, he's motivating Philemon out of love. He's motivating Philemon, pointing to his love and their joint love together for Christ Jesus that he has as the apostle, that Philemon has, and that now Onesimus has. And he says, this reality means that I can appeal to you, and I know that you will answer appropriately. Now, this is very instructive. It's very instructive for us as parents. And as teachers begin a new school year, it's instructive for teachers, pastors, for elders, for deacons. There's a great deal of instruction here. You see, we might tend to give commands. Do this. Don't do that. You can't do that. You must do this. And there's a place for that, especially when children are young, of course. But as they become older, wise parents appeal to their heart, right? And they appeal to their relationship to the Lord. And if there's no relationship, they use it as a challenge. But when there's a confession of hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we appeal to one another on the basis of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be much more effective, not only in attaining the goal of obedience, as important as that is in some context, but also in the fact that it will come from a heart which is changed by the Spirit of God. And you see, that will ensure that there's a heart transformation, a heart change. And so we address our children, you see, at the level of their hearts, not simply in appearances. You know, parents can raise their children in the same way they train their dog. And it will be largely effective, especially when they're young. Do this, don't do that. And if you do this, you're going to be punished. And if we take this approach with our children, they will be obedient children, particularly when they're young and particularly when they're in your house. But just wait till they leave your home. If their hearts haven't been changed by the power of the gospel, and if they have never been pointed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who can enable them to live a life of obedience to God's law, then they will just think Christianity is just a bunch of morals, then you will promote moralism, which is just living in a certain way without the true heart motivation. It's like living like the scribes and the Pharisees did in the first century, where they were greatly concerned with all the jots and tittles of the law, and that everybody would do exactly as they said all the time, but they failed to address the heart of the matter. And so Paul appeals to Philemon. He makes a gospel appeal on the basis of his gospel relationship, and he says, once he was unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. Once he was apart from Jesus Christ, and now he is in Christ. And Paul acknowledges the harm that Onesimus had done, the great harm, the offense that he had created by his actions. But he talks about the power of the gospel. And it appears that he had become one of Paul's most devoted disciples. He was doing whatever he could to ease the troubles of Paul's imprisonment. We don't know exactly what his imprisonment was like, but there appears that he had some access to others, and that he could visit with others. He was more under house arrest, you might say. But Onesimus may have been the one who would be willingly running errands or doing manual labor or helping with the expenses or counseling others or perhaps taking dictation from the apostles sometimes. But he was willing to help, and he showed that he was willing to help in whatever way that he could. And we alluded to that earlier, but it's possible that you are a louse of a father, that you're a selfish, ungodly husband. But when the gospel takes hold of you, then you will be changed, and you'll become a loving, caring, sacrificial father, and one who loves your wife. This is also true in the life of the church, as we said. But what joy comes when we serve the Lord willingly. And so Paul is making a gospel appeal. He even says, as we said in the introduction, perhaps he departed for a while for this very purpose, that you might receive him forever. That you might receive him forever. And he says, speaking of the wonderful privilege that Philemon has of receiving Onesimus back, not only as a slave, but as a beloved brother. And he says, something great is happening here. God used it for good. And notice how Paul ends by giving a gospel illustration too. He says, but if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. He's saying to Philemon, charge that to me. Now that is most Christ-like in doing, isn't it? Paul wants to reflect the willingness of his ability to identify so fully with Onesimus that he counts him as his own heart, and that he's more concerned about their relationship that they have with one another than anything else. And Paul shows this grace. He says, if he owes you anything, just put it on my account. Just let me cover it. And in that way, he might say he reflects the Lord Jesus himself, doesn't he? He lays it on the line. He's willing to be ill thought of for the sake of Onesimus. He's willing to stake his reputation on it. He's willing to take a financial hit. He's willing to risk his relationship with Philemon for the sake of Onesimus. And he's really saying in the end, you can't really have me unless you also take Onesimus back. He shows his love for Onesimus, doesn't he? Regarding this point, Martin Luther once wrote, here we see how Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and with all his means pleads his cause with his master, and so sets himself up as if he were Onesimus, and he himself had done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, so also Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. Why is this reconciliation so important to Paul? For the simple reason that the gospel is a message of reconciliation, isn't it? And if we have been forgiven, reconciled, and restored in Jesus Christ, then we will also reconcile and be restored with others, imitating the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what permeates this whole epistle is this gospel of grace. And when we're confronted by it, and when our lives are changed, radically changed, we have new priorities, we have new purposes in life. It changed Philemon's life so that his love for Christ in the congregation was well known. He was well liked in the church. He was well thought of by the apostle. But grace also transformed Onesimus that he was willing to return to Philemon. Don't forget that either. You see, Onesimus, you might say, was on the run. He was a runaway slave. And his return to Philemon would have consequences for him. Perhaps even his death. And so when he shows a willingness to return to Philemon, we know that his life had been so changed that he recognized that the gospel itself obligated him to return to Philemon as well. And may this also be evident among us as a congregation. Three final points as we close. First, this little letter gives us a real picture of true Christian love towards each other, doesn't it? This little letter gives us a real picture of true Christian love and care for each other. It illustrates so beautifully how the love of Christ constrains us, resulting in love of one another in Christ Jesus. And Paul illustrates this in his relationship to Philemon and to Onesimus. He was willing to risk his relationship with Philemon for the sake of his brother Onesimus. And this really is true Christian love, isn't it? But it also encourages the love that we must have for each other in the body of Christ, that we care more for others than we even care for ourselves. And doesn't this illustrate so beautifully what Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And secondly, this short letter gives us a picture of gospel forgiveness. Gospel forgiveness. Paul is asking Philemon to model redemption by forgiving and restoring Onesimus. And see, so in this way, we see how he is exercising exactly what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is so important in the life of the congregation, isn't it? When we reflect on all that God has forgiven us in Christ, then the result is that we forgive others for their offenses against us, and how important this is. And thirdly and lastly, we are given a picture of Christ's substitutionary atonement. When Paul says, put that on my account, and there's one preacher who had a sermon on that particular aspect of the text, and the title of his sermon was, Charge That to My Account. And he said, Is not this a picture of the gospel? A picture of what Christ our Savior has done for every repentant soul? I think I see him as he brings the needy, penitent sinner into the presence of God and says, My Father, he has wronged thee. He owes thee much, but all has been charged to my account. Let him go free. This letter is about the gospel. It is about the way of life in our Savior. And may your lives be like Philemon and Onesimus. Change forever. And because Paul also speaks about the future, says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. And isn't this what Christ has done for us by making us heirs together with him? Let's close with Paul's final words. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, and then notice this phrase, knowing that you will even do more than I say. Knowing that you will even do more than I say. And may we experience that joy also in our following of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us come before God in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are thankful for this short epistle that you've given to us and how clearly it teaches us of the glorious gospel relationship that we can have through Jesus Christ our Savior. It teaches us how we're to live in relation to one another with all charity, with all kindness, with all encouragement. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us by your Holy Spirit to model such care for one another, and that we truly would love one another and how we relate to each other, having charity, kindness, and compassion for each other, living in the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would work reconciliation wherever there is brokenness, and that we too would make appeals on the basis of that which unites us together when we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who may be living at odds with others, that you will work in the hearts of all involved so that there would be a gentleness, a kindness, and a compassion with others as well, and in such a way that the gospel message would be made known to the nations, and as a result, your people would be edified. Lord, we ask that you be with us in this week, in all that we do. We pray again once more for the synod of our churches as we meet together, that such gospel relationships would also reign in that context, and that we would love one another. Forgive us of our sins in this regard, and wash us in the blood of our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.